today on Living on Every Word.
God called Joshua. This call would ultimately mean that he would lead God's people to the places that they were supposed to be, that God had promised to their fathers. And God gave Joshua ability. God gave him power. And Joshua would be able to fulfill the destiny, fulfill the purposes that God had for him.
It's easy to see how God fulfilled his purposes through people in the Bible, like Joshua. But how about you and me? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how God can fulfill his purposes in your life in today's message, Fulfilling God's Purposes.
Living on Every Word.
Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, if we could. Joshua chapter 1. You know, I look at this passage of Scripture and I see the witness of Joshua, a man used by God to fulfill his purposes. That Joshua had a specific purpose and a specific call, where he came to follow God and God came to equip him, and he became the man gifted by God to be what God called him to be in the season of that life of Israel. It's a long life that he lived, a long life of following after God. I like to say in kind of this kind of way that Joshua at a young age stepped into the flow of God's redemptive purposes for Israel and for the people of God. He stepped in, and in a place he stepped up. He stepped up to say to a people that we'll see in just a moment, we must go in and possess this land. How he would step out as a leader and how he would never ever step away. Every one of us who have come to Christ have stepped into that same kind of flow. We as a church body is one that when we understand that God is a God of movement, that he's a God who doesn't sit still, and that when we think about being conformed in the image of Jesus, it's not some still sitting photograph of God that we're becoming. No, God moves. And we become conformed to the image of the God that moves. And there's a movement of God taking place around the world. There's a movement of God taking place right before us. God is eternal and God is ever present. And God is always visiting. He's always making himself known. Matter of fact, one of the laments of Christ was facing the city and coming to die for it, for the people of God, to come to die for the sins of the world. And he would weep and say, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Has that ever happened to you? Where God moved in your life and he moved in your heart and he showed up. He spoke to your heart and he spoke to your life. But somehow, maybe not just in his face, maybe not just even through words, you just said, I'm not going any further than this. Or ignoring the voice and realizing maybe a day later, maybe a month later, maybe a year later, maybe a decade later, I missed the visitation of God. I missed it as a man. I missed it as a woman. I missed it as a dad. I missed it as a husband, a wife. I missed it. God is moving, and he's moving in our midst. And I get to see that a lot, because I get to see what God's doing on a broad sense, with a broad stroke in so many people's lives. I get to see that, and I get to share of it. I get to speak of it. And as you get to know one another, you'll get to see that. You'll get to understand that God is moving. God is always moving to his purposes. What I love about this passage of Scripture is that Joshua is pretty old now. I mean, I say old, I mean he's probably 60, 70, maybe a little younger, maybe a little older. He's been waiting for 40 years to get to the place where he knew 40 years before God had called him to. What the Bible says in verse 1, it says, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I've spoken to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, that'll be your territory. And no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, because just as I've been with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to fail you, and I'm not going to forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. I look at that verse of scripture and I realize, do you know what this is really about? It's really about God fulfilling his promises and fulfilling his word. That when God says he'll do something, he's going to do it. And his word to Joshua's fathers was, I'm going to give you this land. This land is yours. And that's what this is about. This is about God fulfilling his word in Israel's life. And Joshua is smack dab in the middle of it. But you know who else is? All the people of God are. They all are. And they all have a part. And they all have a place. And they all have a gift. And they all have the ability, and they all have the power, and they all have every means that God would give to them so that they would make this great God known. When I look at this verse, that's what I see. I see a God who promises and fulfills his promise. He says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you'll meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God called Joshua. This call would ultimately mean that he would lead God's people to the places that they were supposed to be, that God had promised to their fathers. And God gave gifts to Joshua for his glory. God gave Joshua ability. God gave him power. Matter of fact, we're going to see in a minute, God gave him his spirit. And Joshua would be able to fulfill the destiny, fulfill the purposes that God had for him. And I think more than anything, as we talk of this morning, is that there are purposes for all of us together, which is, as we've been talking about, to glorify our great God. But we do that in so many different ways. We point to him with our gifts. We point to them with the things that God... We point to them at the platforms of our jobs, in our communities. We point to him how we do business, the integrity of our heart, the character of our business, the character of our lives. Pointing to God, pointing to him in all things. But God has equipped us to do that. And the question that we want to ask this morning, that as we continue our time together in this season, in this series, is that God has invited us to something grand, to something great. And the question is will you follow? And that's really the first point. Joshua followed. We follow. It is the invitation of God from the very beginning of history to the very closing of scriptures in Revelation. It's the invitation of God to be a part of his movement, to step into his stream, to step into his river, so to speak, and to be taken along with that so that we might be the people of God wherever he brings us, wherever he calls us, that we might truly give witness to this great and mighty God. We follow. Joshua was a man that followed. The Bible says that he was a servant of Moses from his youth. And there were times that when Moses would get into this tent and that Joshua would follow him, and the scripture would say he wouldn't leave the tent. He wouldn't leave the presence of Moses. He followed Moses. He followed God. And one of the most significant pieces, I think, in history of Israel is when he said yes to God. When he said yes to him, when everybody else was saying no. Because when I see this young man, I see a man that was doing whatever was asked of him. And you know what? He saw it all. He saw the plagues. He saw the parting of the Red Sea. He saw Moses go up and follow him at a distance when he got the Ten Commandments. I mean, he's in the center of it. He's in the center of what God is doing. If you turn to Numbers chapter 14, you have a very powerful passage of scripture of what happens to when a man says yes and a nation says no to God. Numbers chapter 14. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt in a mighty, grand, powerful way. Now, this is 40 years before Joshua 1. 40 years. And God has sent spies into the land. And so men go into the land, 12 spies go into the land, and they spy it out. And they look at the land, and they look at its fruit, they look at its inhabitants, they look at who they are, they look at what the fruit of the land is, and what God is doing is saying, listen, I'm going to tell you what this land looks like before you even go. Matter of fact, when they come back, they say, hey, by the way, it's exactly how God said it was. And the Bible says that they come back in chapter 14, or in chapter 13, verse 25, and they give the report, verse 25, of the promised land. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they said to him, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land, they're strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They're living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. I don't know, you can't understand what's happening here, but I don't know. I would think that these guys are talking pretty fast, and they're talking faster than I'm talking right now. I mean, there's this people here, and then that's people there, and they're big, and they're huge. And what they're communicating is not just what you see with words. They're communicating with fear, anxiety, stress, doubt, unbelief. Oh, we see these people and they're so big and they're so great and they're so grand. And matter of fact, the Bible insinuates because of what Caleb's going to do here in just a moment. The people are murmuring. They're talking among themselves. There's probably a small murmur, a small roar that's building and building. So that when in verse 30, Caleb says, he quiets the people before Moses and says, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. For we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report in the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone is spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are great size. There's also the Nephilim. The Nephilim are there. And we became like grasshoppers in our sight, in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And look at the accusation. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. I've said this before, say it again. Before the children of Israel, pretty quick after coming out of Egypt, they could have moved straight into the land. But I want to tell you, here was a people that looked over into the land right at the Jordan and did this. Nope. We're not going any farther than this. We're not going to move with God's movement. We're not going to flow in God's stream. We're not going to allow God to fulfill the promises that He had for us. I mean, that's exactly what they're saying. God promises. They've seen this great victory. They've seen this great absolute total victory in Egypt. They've come out, and when they've come out, they've come out rich because these people have thrown their gold and thrown their stuff to them, and they go out rich. And yet they cannot believe that God would not only bring them to this place, but you know what they're believing? That God actually is doing the opposite. He's sending in there, us in there to kill us. He's sending us to kill us. Our children are going to be plunder. Let me say this. Do you think it's easy for parents to see their kids jump in the stream and go to very dangerous places around the world? Do you think that's easy? That's hard. That's difficult. Do you think it's easy for a man to take his wife and his children to places that are hard, that are difficult, that are uncertain, that have potential for political upheaval? It's difficult. But God's promising something. He's promising land, not for our own use, not for our own selfish use. He's promising victory. He's promising us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. I think it's real interesting when you see in Joshua chapter 1, he's saying to Joshua, who was brave and who was courageous 40 years ago, is still saying, hey, be courageous. Do not fear. I'm with you. I'm going to fulfill my promises. I'm going to do what I said I would do, and I'm going to do it through you and through this generation and through these people. I've had to wait 40 years for their parents to die. I heard once that it was 90 funerals a day for 40 years. Stinking death until the last person who did not believe that God said was accountable died. That's the day they went in. This is what's happening right now. Whew, the last funeral. Now we can go in. What I find with Joshua in this passage of scripture is so powerful, because all he's doing, folks, is he's following God. He's following God. They're wanting to point another leader to go back to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, they're falling on their faces in the presence of all the assembly, the congregation of the sons of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land, and if God is pleased with us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. We're putting our heels in, and guess what? We're going to kill you. And so they did what Baptists do all the time. They took a vote. And the majority won. And the majority was wrong. Wrong. And they missed this great opportunity to follow God into the promised land, and to watch him work and watch him move. And this man, Joshua, all he's doing is following God. Do you remember when Jesus calls his disciples? They're fishermen. And what does he say to them? He says to Peter, when he sees him in the boat, in one story where he's catching this load of fish and there's fear coming all over him, and he picks up and Peter says, oh Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And then you know what Jesus does? He lifts him up and says, hey, don't fear. Quit fearing. From now on, you're going to be catching men. And when they left the nets, when they got to shore, they left the nets and they dropped everything and they followed him. There's another account in one of the other gospels that says he's passing by the sea and they're fishing, and he says to them, hey, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. That's the born again experience. It's when I step in and I believe and I see this man and I hear this man, Jesus. I see the Son of God. I see God himself, and I begin to follow him. And that's what Joshua is doing, following. And if you want to be a part of the grand movement of God, you've got to follow him. You've got to follow him. I have to follow him. And it's not a have to, that's a burden. It's a have to that's a absolute total joy. Amen? Because when you get called and you don't do it, is that a joy? Oh, no, it's not. It's the invitation. Follow me. I love what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. Go on and turn there for a moment because I just want to turn there for just a moment. It's this wonderful thought of following after God, following after the Son, but also following after God, the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom. Hey, Israel, you were called to freedom. You aren't called to live the rest of eternity as a people of God in Egypt under slavery, under pharaohs. You're called to freedom. I mean, that's what the whole deliverance thought of Egypt is. It's coming out of slavery. It's coming out of bondage. And you, the church, you were called to freedom. But don't turn your freedom into the opportunity for the flesh. But watch this. But through love, serve one another. You want to be free? You want to be free? Then through love, serve. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Some translations say, follow the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Follow me. Joshua is following God. He is following God in this passage of Scripture in Numbers. And the rest of the crew, the rest of the gang, the rest of the people, the rest of the nation is saying no to God. And what happens is God says, okay, I'll let you stay in the land. So you're just going to have to walk it off. And they walk for 40 years. Death after death after death after death. You know, I look at Joshua in those 40 years. Scripture doesn't say hardly anything about him in those years. But we can say this, that God said at this moment in Numbers 14, all of you cannot go into the land except Joshua and Caleb. They'll get to go into the land and experience the abundance of God in the land of the living, in the promised land. You know, the second thing that I think about Joshua, not only follow, but when you follow, God prepares you and equips you. He prepares you and equips you. There's a passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 27, verse 15 through 20. Won't turn, they don't have the time, but just want to say this about this. When God said to Moses to lay your hands on Joshua, do you know what he said about Joshua? He's a man in whom is the Spirit. Let me tell you this. Let me say this. If you have the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of God who equips you and prepares you for the things he's called you to. 1 John 2:27 on the screen says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you and is true. It's not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you abide in him. When I follow him and I step in to the kingdom, I have the ability and the power to step up because God is equipping me and he's equipping you. I know this. I stepped into the kingdom of God when I was 8 years old. I had this desire as a child to make him known. The first person I led to Christ was my cousin. I was in fifth grade. He was in fourth. Sitting in our bedroom, my bedroom, my brother's, two twin beds. We're sitting between the two beds and we're talking. And he receives Christ. Let me say this. You step in, he'll equip you. And you know what? You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Because as he's with Joshua, so he's with you. Listen, Joshua's day's gone. What God did for Israel then, that was then. You're the church of the living God, the one that has the Spirit of God. And so when you step in and you get to step up, why? Because he's come to equip you. He's come to equip you. You have this anointing, and he teaches you, really, just to abide in Jesus. You know what the Bible says when you abide in Jesus? You bear fruit. Can't help it. Because you're abiding in the vine. So the Spirit is equipping you. And then God does. He raises up people in your life who disciple you, because we make disciples. And there are people that are gifted and people that are a little more mature than you. And they bring you along and they encourage you. And they teach you and they share with you. And they spend time with you. And they model Christ-likeness to you. Let me ask you, who are you modeling Christ-likeness to today? Who are you discipling? Who are you speaking into? Because if you are in the kingdom of God and you've stepped in, you're called to step up. When you call step up, there's such a great joy. And you know what happens when you step over that line and to step up, to share your faith? You know what? The next time it's a little bit easier, but you know what else? The next time you're more passionate about it. It's like priming the pump. It's like priming the pump to be used of God. God's equipping him. He's equipping you. We follow, God equips, and then God in us fulfills his purposes in this time and in this age. For Joshua, it meant that he would have to say yes. For you and me, it means that we say yes. Number two, we believe the call of God. Joshua believed the call of God. Number three, God would say, don't fear. And then he said this, you practice what I say through Scripture. What you hear in Scripture, you practice. You know, I'm going to say this again. When God saved you, you began to follow him. You stepped into his realm, his kingdom, his movement. You stepped into the church to be a part of his purposes. The purpose is for you, your family, the church, the world. And I don't care what the church looks like. It could be a house church in Erath County. It can be a mega church in Dallas. It can be a rural church, a city church, a church with just a few people, a handful of people in it. It doesn't matter. Big, small, doesn't matter. He's called us as the church of the living God. You have stepped into it. You have stepped into it. And that it's a good thing. You've stepped into this realm and God has equipped you. You step up to the things that God's called. You step out to love and you never ever step away from it. There's a passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want to close with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. The end of it all is all near. What does God say right after this? Be of sound judgment. Be sober. Now watch this. Above all, keep fervent. Watch in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. For whoever speaks, whoever has a speaking gift, whoever has the gift of maybe teaching or proclamation or encouragement or exhortation, he's to do it as one who's speaking the very utterances of God. If you have a service gift, the Bible says you're to do that and practice it as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, watch, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why. As you've received a special gift, employ it. Use it. Say, I don't know what my gifts are. You know what? I think you do. If you're in Christ and you're following him, just look around your last week and ask the question, what have I been doing? And I bet you could find your gift. You have no need of anyone to teach you. You have the Holy Spirit that teaches you. What's the passions? What is it that you like to do? Do you like to serve? Do you like to speak? Do you like to share? Do you like to exhort? Do you like to encourage? Do you like to do something with your hands? Do you give? Just look. Just take a look at what you did last week for the kingdom of God. As you receive this gift, employ it. Why? So that he might be glorified. He might be glorified.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living